Last Lord's Day, we talked about God's glory, God's power, from chapter 15 of Revelation. This morning, we're taking up the first part. God is a righteous judge. Nothing that he does is unrighteous. Everything is righteous. And we begin today the final of the series of seven judgments upon this earth during the tribulation period. Now, the saved people, those that are born again, will be taken out of this world before this tribulation. The seven-year period of judgment takes place on the earth. 21 judgments altogether. An average of one every 84 months. 84 total, that's an average of one every 4 months of judgment. There's going to be seven of the judgments of the seals. There's going to be seven of the trumpets. Now seven of the vials. Now we're in the vial judgments. These are the first five this morning. The judgment called the vial judgment, V-I-A-L. In vial number one, we're going to see a grievous war with those that worship the mark of the beast. Vial number two, he becomes blood. Vial number three, the rivers and fountains of water become blood. Vial number four, the sun scorches men with fire. Vial number five, darkness and pain. These five vial judgments will be taken up this morning, very briefly. But notice, let's read together verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Now, the voice out of heaven is the Lord's voice himself, out of the temple. And he says to these seven angels, because there's seven vials, which are containers or bowls or cups or something, and every one of these angels has a vial or a bowl of judgment. And then God says, go your ways, pour out the vials. Now notice what they're called there in verse 1. They're vials of the wrath of God. God is angry at the sinners upon this earth that have rejected his Savior, his Son, and done vile things in every way possible, in every way imaginable. But it's God who's the source of the unleashing of these vials. It doesn't come from Satan. Doesn't come from accident, doesn't come from men, it comes from God himself. He is the righteous one that's going to judge this earth during the 7 years of tribulation. Let's read verse number 2 together. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. So the first angel, here's the first vial judgment, poured out his vial upon the earth, a noisome and grievous sore. That word noisome is an interesting word. We don't use it too often, but it means injurious to health. That's what noisome is, injurious to health or harmful. Sometimes it means having a bad odor, foul smelling. Terrible, terrible judgment. Noisome. And then a grievous sore. As you know, sometimes sores are very, very bad smelling. They just putrefaction, in fact, takes up almost like death. So this is going to be put upon the men and the women that are here on this earth. But to notice the ones that are going to be poured upon this sore, those that had the mark of the beast, those that took this mark, 666, whatever it is, on the foreheads and the right hands, which took the mark of the beast, and them which worshiped the beast. Now that word worship, by the way, is in the present tense, continuous action. Continuously worshiping the beast. Now the beast is the false prophet. He's the one who is made of Satan and the Antichrist. And he's the wrong one to worship. He's supposed to worship the Lord. They worship this beast, and so this is poured out upon them. The sores. It says in Job 5:18, and certainly Job had many sores. From the top of his feet, down the head rather, down to the feet, terrible sores. He had to scrape his flesh because of the sores and boils. But then Job said in chapter 5, verse 18, he maketh sore, that is, God maketh sore, and bindeth up. He woundeth, and his hands make whole. So just because we have sores that God brings to us, he's also one that binds them up and helps us to get back into shape and back into health. In Psalm 38 in verse 11, it says, my lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore. My kinsmen stand afar off. Apparently David had some sort of sore, and it was a terrible, grievous sore. And so the people just stayed away. You know, you don't like to see sores, do you? I don't mean to go down. We go to the hospital, see Ed's head. He's got, at least last when I was there, he had his leg all open. It was a terrible thing. I was closed now. How's he doing?
He did get amputation of
the
small pinky toe.
He's got amputation of the small toe. That's certainly something.
And then he's going to operation on a Tuesday, and it looks like it's tearing up.
Yes. Well, it's a terrible sore, and people don't like to see, you know, sores, and this is exactly what happened. His friends stood aloof. Then Psalm 77, verse 2. In the day of my trouble, David said, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. Sometimes our sores and our pains run and they don't cease. And Isaiah 1 and verse 6 says, from the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, sores that smell, putrefying sores that are dead. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And that's the condition of every man, woman, and child on this earth. Just like putrefying sores and bruises. And God looked at Israel in that same way. Then in Luke 16, chapter 16, verse 20, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, the gate of the rich man, full of sores. This was this man that God took to heaven because he had trusted him, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And the dogs came and licked his sores. And, you know, dogs can lick and clean things up. They clean their babies up, and the cats clean their children, little baby cats, up and make them clean. And so this man, so this terrible, terrible first bile, noisome and grievous sore upon the man which had worshipped the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. Terrible thing to be pagan in their worship. Let's read verse number 3 together. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Every living soul in the sea died. Terrible catastrophe. I looked up on the internet, I found that there are 2,000, at least 2,000 creatures under the sea. 2,000 of them. Now, we don't name all of them, but there's certain animals in the sea. There's aquatic safari. There's a coral and coral reefs. Now, coral, I guess, is a live sort of an animal, even though it's hard, but it used to be an animal. Dangerous sea animals, you know, like sharks and things. Echinoderms, fishes of all kinds. The hermit crab, the whales, the jellyfish, the lobsters. These are people that every one of these creatures died because the sea was turned into blood, as the blood of a dead man. Every living soul in the sea died. Lobsters and mollusks, various other ocean animals, the octopus and the rainbow fish, sea anemone, seals, the sea lions. I mean, just naming a few of these things, they're dead. Walruses and sea turtles and sponges and the manatee and penguins and the seahorses, all kinds of these fish, every one of them died. Now, when the water turns to blood, they cannot function. I'm not any knowledgeable person on fish. We don't have fish in our house, and some people have fish and so on, but I suppose if you put pure blood in the tank, the fish tank, everyone would die, because it has to have the oxygen, the things that are balanced, and this is exactly what happened. So God poured out his judgment upon the fish of the sea, and the waters turned into blood. Now, that's literal blood. It's not simply death. You remember Dr. John MacArthur says that blood in the Bible doesn't mean blood, just a figure of speech, a sort of a metonym or a figure of speech for death. This is blood. This is real blood. And in Exodus, God before, when Moses was there, the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. There were 10 plagues in Egypt, and one of them was the waters turned into blood. Exodus 7 and verse 17, the Lord said, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand, says Moses, upon the waters which are in the river, they should be turned to blood. That was the threat. That was the promise. And God did this. And in Exodus 7:19, it's fulfilled. The Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon the streams, the rivers, the ponds, the pools of water, that they may become blood. That there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt on vessels of wood and vessels of stone. No matter where the vessels are, they become as blood. In Exodus 7:21, the result of that, the fish that was in the river died. Not only that, but the river stank. Blood is a terrible smelling thing, as we know, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And so this judgment that God pours out upon the tribulation, 7-year period of tribulation upon this earth, where all the waters here of the rivers, ponds of water, become blood, the sea. Let's read verse 4 together. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of water, and they became blood. So here's the third vial. The second vial was poured out, and the second angel, the sea, became blood. Now, God goes into the inlets in the land where the rivers are and the fountains of waters, and they became blood also. And so it continues, blood in all waters, just like in the days of Moses in the land of Egypt. So there was no drinking water. You can imagine what's happening. If they don't drink any water, they're going to die. This is a terrible plague upon all the waters during the 7 years of tribulation upon this earth. It's a judgment from the Lord. Now you say, well, is that fair? Is God doing what's right and what's righteous to put all these things upon men and women during this tribulation, 7 years of tribulation after the believers and the saints are gone into heaven? Well, verse 5 talks a little bit about that. Let's read that. Verse 5. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because Thou hast judged thus. So here's the angel of the waters that became blood. He says of the Lord, Thou art righteous, O Lord, for Thou hast judged thus. And the Lord is past, present, and future, which art right now, which was in the past, and shall be. The eternality of our Lord. We talked about that several weeks ago. He's forever. Thy righteousness. That word righteous, dikaios, is the Greek word that's used of the Lord. It's used of people that are righteous. Used to the one who's thinking and feeling and acting is wholly conformed to the will of God, who therefore needs no rectification and straightening out of the heart or life. And so the Lord is absolutely fair and righteous. And that's what our title was this morning, Our God is Righteous in Judgment. In Psalm 7, verse 9, it says, Let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. The righteous God tests us out, our reins, our inside heart. And then in Psalm 11 and verse 7, again, the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His whole nature is righteous, so he would love righteousness. He wants us to be righteous. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ, and we've been born again. We have that old nature that's wicked, but we've got a new nature that's righteous, and ought to walk by the new nature, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Then in John 17, in verse 25, this is the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus as he's praying to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says, O righteous Father, calls him righteous Father. The world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known thee that thou hast sent me. So he's a righteous Father. Now notice, the righteous Father sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross of Calvary, because the Father knew the penalty had to be paid for the sins of the world. And he caused his Son pay that penalty in his death on Calvary. In Romans 2 and verse 5, talks about the persons that are treasuring up impenitency and hardness of heart and wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. When God judges this world, when he puts his wrath upon this whole world, it will be a righteous judgment. There's no question about it. Now, the people that are being judged will not think it's righteous any more than our children when they have done something amiss. And we discipline them, they don't think that's righteous either. A lot of them, they just whine and carry on and cry, but if they need it, they need it. And so God is a righteous God, a righteous judgment. Then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, it talks about the manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye should be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, the righteous judgment of God. Nothing that God does is unrighteous. And in fact, Abraham, before the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, God told Abraham what he's going to do. And he says to God, Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He's right, and he's righteous. His judgment. Then in 1 John 1:9, we know that one. Let's say that. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice it says he's righteous, he's just. He's faithful and he's just. He's righteous. Sins were put upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the one that paid the penalty, and so he's just in forgiving our sins. Then 1 John 2 and verse 1, John writes to the little children, the believers, These things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That's a lawyer. That's one that intercedes for us. An advocate with the Father. And his title is Jesus Christ the Righteous. He's righteous in all that he is and all that he does. And then in 1 John 2 and verse 29, if ye know that he is righteous, that is, God is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. know our God who's pouring out these righteous judgments upon the earth is righteous in everything that he does. Every judgment that he makes, these seven vials of judgment, any more, just like he was the seven seals, he was righteous. The seven trumpet judgments upon this earth in the book of Revelation. Let's read verse 6 together. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. So in saying that the Lord is righteous in judging the earth and making them drink that blood, because the water being blood, they left to drink it. They made them to drink the blood. They shed the blood of martyrs. And that is true. The Antichrist will kill off many thousands and millions probably of Christian believers in that 7-year period of tribulation. And God judges them and makes them drink of that blood. Now there's a war, notice, with the saints, the believers, and the prophets. In Revelation 13 and verse 7, it was given unto him, this political beast, the Antichrist, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Power was given him over kindreds and tongues. And so the battle of the Antichrist was against the saints, the believers, those that are saved upon this earth. Remember, there's 144,000 Jewish evangelists who will preach the gospel, and many will be saved during that 7-year period of tribulation. As soon as they're saved, the Antichrist will kill them. They'll be given a choice, the mark of the beast or slaughter. And the Christians will say, I'm not going to have the mark. They'll be killed and be sent to heaven. But terrible, terrible judgment. Then Revelation 17 and verse 6. I saw the woman. Now this woman is Babylon the Great, which we believe is Rome, Roman Catholicism, and the Protestantism that's combined with them, and the fire, the end time religious apostasy. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And so there's going to be a persecution on the part of the false religions upon everyone that's saved during this tribulation. And Revelation 18, verse 24, and in her, that is in this Babylon the Great, which is the final apostasy of religion, in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of them that were slain upon the earth. Terrible persecution by the so-called religions. Just because they're religious, does that mean they don't persecute and slay? If you don't believe it, just look at the countries now where the Muslims are slaying the Christians. We had an email again from Iraq, where our friend Dr. DeVictor went, and they set up a church there. And he said everything is fine. They put the cross up and so on and so forth. Now they got a message, take that cross down. And now they're persecuted because the Muslims in Iraq are killing and destroying Christian churches. Not necessarily. He's a Bible-believing Christian. They're Catholic Christians. You know, they're not Christians exactly as the Bible says, but they're great persecution of this religious, false religion of Muslim and so on. They hate the Jews. They hate the Christians. And this is what the fundamental teaching of Muhammad was, to just stay with the Muslims in that sense. Let's read verse 7 together. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Here again, there's a confirmation of the righteousness of these judgments. In Psalm 19 and verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. God's judgments are righteous. They're true. In Revelation 10 and verse 2, true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore. That's this religious system. And here this voice says, true and righteous are thy judgments. There's no question as far as unrighteousness with the Lord in any way at all in his judgments. And so there's truth that is involved. Let's read verse 8 together. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Here's your fourth vial judgment on the sun. I want to take a little bit of time on the sun. You say, well, how can the sun scorch men and burn them with fire? The next verse tells about the same way, and horrendous. Well, the sun is, according to the internet information, now some of this is true, some of it I guess is not true because they're not Christians. These write this thing, but most of it I suppose is all right. The sun is a normal main sequence G2 star. And it's one of more than, notice this, 100 billion stars just in our galaxies. 100 billion in our galaxy. And there are thousands and thousands of galaxies. And 100 billion has the diameter and kilometers. It has the weight. It has the temperature. On the surface, it's 5,800 of the Kelvin scale. In the center, it's 15.5 million K. In the heart, the core. And the sun is by far the largest object in the solar system. Contains more than 98.8% of the total mass of the solar system. Jupiter contains the rest of it, most of it. Just saying 99% is the sun, mass. We have other things in this solar system, but it's huge. The sun is personified in many mythologies. The Greeks called the sun Helios, and the Latins call it Sol. They have all kinds of stories about it. At present, the sun is about 70% hydrogen and 28% helium, and everything else is metals, less than 2%. And then there's a differential rotation. The center of the sun rotates so many days, and the outside rotates different. It's different as far as rotation is concerned. It's hard for us to understand that, but it's sort of like something inside of the other. One is 25 days rotation, the other 36 days. The center, surface, it rotates every 25 days, and the core takes 36 days to get around all together. So that's what that is. And it's these planets, now the sun is not a solid body like the Earth. I didn't know that. It's filled with gas. Not a solid body. The Earth is solid, but it's a gas like the gas planets. Now the core of the sun rotates as a solid body, but it's not a solid body. It's interesting. And then the condition on the sun's core, about 25% of the radius, are extreme temperatures, 15.6 million Kelvin degrees, pressure 250 billion atmospheres. And the sun's energy, tremendous energy to output. Now this sun is the thing that's going to scorch the people on this earth during the 7-year period of tribulation. Its solar energy is so great that it produces nuclear fusion reaction in the sun. Nuclear fusion, talk about nuclear fusion and fission for the atomic bombs. Each second, about 700 million tons of hydrogen are converted to about 695 million tons of helium. It's over 5 million tons of energy at the sun. Now the surface is called the photosphere, and that's 5,800 Kelvin scale. The small region on top of that is the chromosphere. So you got the photosphere and the chromosphere, and then you've got the corona that's above the chromosphere. So that's about 1 million Kelvin scale as far as the heat is concerned. Now a small region is then it talks about the eclipses and so on. Then the sun's magnetic field, very strong by terrestrial standards. It's a very strong field. And then they have what is known as solar wind. Solar wind that blows on the sun, and that makes interferences and causes the aurora borealis, you know, this the lights, northern lights as we call them, because of this wind. And the spacecraft went up to measure that wind. The solar wind has effects on the tails of comets and blows them around and takes care of that sort of situation. So the solar wind. And then what is the sun's output? It's constant, has the same amount of heat as always. 17th century, the same as today. Now, I disagree with this part of the sun. They say the sun is 4.5 billion years old. Don't believe a word of it. The creation of the world is about 4,000 B.C. This is 6,000, at the most, 6,000 or so years old. Of course, they don't believe in creation, and they think it's 4.5 billion years old. No, that's because we made the very first part of the Lord's creation was the sun, and he put that into the... And then it says it has half of the hydrogen in its core since its birth has been used up. And then he says it will continue to radiate peacefully. That's in quotes. The sun, it says, will radiate peacefully for another 5 billion years. Well, they don't know anything about the Bible. They don't know anything about the judgment of God. And one day, whenever the church of believers and saved people are raptured and taken home to heaven, 7 years of tribulation will come. And then when this plague, this fourth plague comes along, the vile judgment, that sun is no longer peaceful. That sun is going to scorch men and women, boys and girls on this earth. Terrible calamity and judgment. It's not going to radiate peacefully for another 5 billion years. I thought you'd like to see what they say about that. Then, of course, they have the sun's satellites, the ones that are rotating around it, the planets and so on. There are different ones. Some are smaller objects that they don't call planets, so there's a big discussion of how many planets they have. Well, this fellow believes there's 9 planets. rotating around the sun. Now, when the sun scorches people, I don't know what's going to happen to these planets, whether they're going to change rotation or whatever. I don't get into that. The Mercury, and then, of course, Venus, and the Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, and Pluto. Those are the different planets that revolve around the sun. Now, of course, there's different people who don't believe that they revolve around the sun. They believe the Earth is the center of the universe, and that's called the geocentricity versus the heliocentricity. And I believe there's something to be said about that particular view, but these people work on another basis and another frame of reference. There's a second article on the sun I also looked up on the internet, and it tells about the same story, but a little bit added here and there. He says, the sun is the most prominent feature in our solar system. Can you imagine what would happen if there was no sun of any kind? It's bad enough when the sun in the poles is so little light. So a little light on the sun. So it's long, long nights on the poles. But we have a sun that comes up and goes down on a regular basis, and we're glad for that. But the sun is the most prominent feature in our solar system. The largest object contains approximately 98% of the total solar system mass. 98% of the solar system mass is in the sun. And as we said before, it's not solid as the Earth is, but it's filled with gas. And 109 Earths. Now notice this. How big is the sun? You take 109 Earths and it would fit across the sun's disk. 109 of them. What about if you stuffed the Earths into the sun itself? That's just on the surface. Take 109 of them to get it on the surface. What if you stuffed the Earths into the core of the sun? You know how many Earths it would take to get into that sun? 1.3 million Earths. Imagine how big the sun is. 1.3 million Earths. Good morning. Good to see you.
Faith?
Okay, that's good. Good to see you there. Very fine. So 1.3 million Earths. And the sun's outer visible layer, the photosphere, is about 6,000 centigrade or 11,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Now that's the normal like we know it today. 11,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Now, you know and I know that you can't touch anything even boiling, which is 212 degrees Fahrenheit. This is not 212, it's 11,000, so that's tremendous. Now, I don't know what's going to be heated up to, but we know that they're going to scorch the people on this Earth. The sun will be hotter than ever. Then the solar energy created deep within the core of the sun. Temperature down there is 15 million degrees centigrade, 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. So in the center, 27 million Fahrenheit. On the surface, 11,000 Fahrenheit. So it's a nuclear reactions take place. It's so hot in that center core. And so then energy generated in the Earth's core. Now, here's what another lie. The energy generated in the sun's core, rather, takes a million years to reach its surface. Well, the sun hasn't been around a million years, so that's all fable, you know. But this is what these scientists believe. Imagine that. Here you got the energy down here, the core of the sun, a million years to reach the surface. Well, the sun has not been a million years old. See, so anyhow, they just figure billions and millions. They throw those figures around like they're peanuts or something like that. So then it says, energy generated in the sun's core. Every second, 700 million tons of hydrogen are converted to helium. Every second. It's a tremendous production of helium up there. In the process, 5 million tons of pure energy is released. Therefore, as time goes on, the sun is becoming lighter. Well, that's all right. Let it be light. Nothing's going to happen to it. Then the chromosphere explains what that is. Then the corona talks about the outer part of the sun's atmosphere. And then this article agrees with the other article. The sun appears to have been active for 4.6 billion years. At least they got the appears. They're not sure of it. It's just guesswork. And has enough fuel to go on for another 5 billion years or so. Well, it's not going to last that long. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And one day heaven and earth will pass away. That means the sun, that means the solar system, that means all the stars of heaven. One day will pass away. He says it's got enough to last for 5 billion years. And at the end of its life, notice what they didn't even predict what's going to happen at the end of its life. These scientists that really don't even know when the sun was created, they didn't even believe that God created it. They said at the end of its life, the sun will start to fuse helium into heavier elements and begin to swell up So now it's going to be swelling up just like a balloon, apparently, according to them. Ultimately growing to so large that it will swallow up the earth. So that's how they got the idea of swallowing up the earth. Well, we're going to be long gone. The earth's going to be long gone. Then it says, after a billion years, as a red giant, it will suddenly collapse into a white dwarf. So it's a huge giant. I mean, they've got fanciful things about the sun, but the final end product of a star like ours may take a trillion years to cool off completely. Well, they're just fanciful. Trillions and billions and millions, they just go up with these things. But we know that God created the universe 4,000 or so B.C. In the scriptural terms. And so, well, anyhow, it goes into the various details of it, what the mass of it is, and the age of it. We certainly disagree with the age and the composition of it, mostly hydrogen and the helium. And that's about it. What are some of the scriptures that have to do with the sun? We're told here that the fourth angel poured out the vial upon the sun, and power was given to the scorched men with fire. The sun is a fire. Imagine 1,100 degrees Fahrenheit on the outside and millions of degrees Fahrenheit in the core. Well, how's that going to happen? In Psalm 121, verse 6, for example, talks about the sun. It says, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. So here's a guarantee. Because God wrote this into the Psalm, Psalm 121:6, the sun shall not smite thee. Apparently, the sun is able to smite. This wouldn't say it wouldn't smite. See, in other words, it could really hurt. And we know that you can get sunburn and you get hurt, but the sun shall not smite thee by day or the moon by night. Then in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 25, there's another verse. It says, there shall be upon every high mountain, upon every high hill, rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter. This is the judgment of this earth. And then in verse 26 of Isaiah 30, moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. There's going to be a time, that's probably during this tribulation period, the light of the moon be like the light of the sun. In other words, just at night, it'll be so hot it'll be just like the sun was out, the moon. And then notice what also it says in Isaiah 30, verse 26, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. Imagine seven times hotter. Reminds me of the furnace that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast in Nebuchadnezzar because they wouldn't worship this image. Heat up that fire seven times hotter. That's what's going to happen to the sun. This, I believe, explains why they're going to be scorched with heat. The sun will be seven times hotter than it ever has been in the world. Then one more verse on the business, Isaiah 49, verse 10. God promises his people, they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. Isaiah 49:10, neither shall the heat of the sun smite them. So there's a protection there, and it means that the sun is able to smite, and the heat is able to hurt. And that will take place in this judgment, this vile judgment, number 4, when this will take place. Let's read verse 9 together. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. So the result of this sun smiting the earth, it says men were scorched. You know and I know, if we're scorched, we're not going to live. My wife mentioned about this poor pastor's family right there in New York, up in New York there, near Johnstown, and how that the fire came and the smoke came and the fire burned and they were killed because of the inhalation of the smoke and the fumes. Scorching with great heat. I know our son David. How many percent of his body was burned, Bonnie? 31% of his body was burned. He had a Christmas tree in there. He had some joker that was a horrible bum, as far as I'm concerned. And he was playing around with David and trying to humor just every once in a while. He liked the thing and put his cigarette lighter near to the tree and then withdraw. And pretty soon that thing got so near the tree it went up in flames. Now, David wasn't burned, but he was scorched. No fire, but that heat. Finally, he got out the window and he was spared. But 31% of his body, is that what it is, honey? 31% burned. I tell you, when heat is there, you don't even have to have the fire on you. That'll burn you. just like a, one of these ovens you put in there, there's no fire, but you see the red thing, but there's heat in there. And this is what it says in this verse. They were scorched on this earth in the tribulation period with great heat. What was their reaction? I wouldn't have this action, but that was their action. They blasphemed the name of God. Cursed him and swore against him instead of turning to him and saying, what must I do to be saved? They blasphemed his name, which had power over these plagues. He could have stopped it. When Moses was here on earth and the plagues were there to kill all the different Israelites, 24,000 or 31,000 different ones, he prayed unto the Lord, stop this plague. Don't stop the plague. Now notice also in this verse 9, they repented not to give him glory. Now that's an imperative. It's a statement in the aorist tense. They repented not, and that means they didn't even begin to repent. Instead of they didn't stop halfway. They didn't repent to give him glory. And that's what God wants us to do, is to give repentance and to change our minds if we're sinners. Come unto him and be saved. As far as blasphemy is concerned, in Mark 7, verse 20, the Lord Jesus tells where this all came from and comes from. He says, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. Verse 21 says, from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, and finally, blasphemy. So these men's heart, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. And these people, with their blasphemies against the Lord, they were burning up. And for the last breath, they cursed and swore against the Lord Jesus Christ and against God the Father, instead of asking him to save them and deliver them from death. That's what hell is going to be. It's going to be a tremendously scorching, burning, fiery hell itself, burning with fire and brimstone. In Colossians 3 and verse 8, Paul writes to the Christians at Colossae, he says, put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, all these things, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. God wants our mouths clean and our blasphemy gone once we're saved and born again. We may have sworn a blue streak before we were saved, and that was the way that people always around us had done, but once we're saved and redeemed, God wants to get a hold of our mouth and our tongue and clean us up. Blasphemy. In Revelation 13 and 1, verse 1, this beast out of the sea, which was a political beast, I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, and upon his head's the name of blasphemy. This was the political beast, the Antichrist. He's going to be blasphemous against God, against the Father, against the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 13, verse 5 and 6, there was given unto him, that is political beast, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Open his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. This Antichrist is going to swear and blaspheme God, heaven, and all the saints that are in heaven. He's going to just speak up and blaspheme and speak evil of the things of the Lord instead of worshiping him. I don't know where these people that blaspheme the Lord get all their hatred of the Lord, but they certainly have a lot of it. On television and different programs and radio, the thing is now no longer censored. They can blaspheme and use God's name, just don't use other things, but swear and blaspheme is terrible. And then notice it says they repented not. You'd think after the Lord showed them who was boss, they would have repented. When the Lord shows that he is wrong, they should have said uncle, as it were. You know, when you're wrestling around and so on, you're ready to press somebody, say uncle, and just give up. They didn't do it. They repented not. Strange. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 32, the Lord Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's why he came. That's why he wants us to repent of sin and come to him, and once we're saved, still change our minds regarding sin. Hate sin. Love the Lord and hate sin. And then in Luke 15:7, remember you talked about the righteous and the man that had 100 sheep and one went astray? And in 24:47, he said that, Luke 15:7, I say unto you that joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. Well, they need repentance, but they don't think they need it. Every one of us needs repentance. That repentance means metanoia, means a change of mind. A change of mind regarding our sin, to hate it instead of love it, and so on. And then in Luke 24:47, the gospel that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations. That's what God wants us to do, is to preach repentance from sin and remission of sins. In Acts 20 and verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of times people don't want to say anything about repentance, but repentance is a change of mind concerning sin. That means we used to love it, now we should hate it. And then we turn faith unto the Lord Jesus. In Acts 26 and verse 20, when Paul was saved, the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet and fitting for repentance. After we repent, we have to do works that follow it. And 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And these people right here in the tribulation period that have been scorched by the heat and ready to die should come to repentance and change and trust the Lord Jesus as Savior and Redeemer. And Revelation 9 and verse 20, the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands. So way back even in Revelation 9 they didn't repent. And here they didn't repent. Revelation 9, 21, neither repented they of their murders. You'd think after the Lord got a hold of them and got their attention, they would say, wait a minute, who gave these judgments? Lord, did you give this judgment? Did you pour this upon me? I better turn to Thee, and I'm going to repent of my sins. I'm going to turn to the Lord Jesus and be saved. Let's read verse 10 together. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. So here's the fifth judgment. First, second, third, fourth, and fifth. And this angel poured out his vial on the seat, the throne where the beast was. But that'll be in Jerusalem and the temple, usurping the authority of God, probably will. And his kingdom was full of darkness. Blackness and darkness. Now this is a switch. The fourth vial judgment had to do with the sun, scorching men for the heat. Light. Now, no light. Darkness. Just pitch darkness. Full of darkness. And pain. Notice what they did. They gnawed their tongues for pain. I don't know how that would ease the pain. You chew your tongue, I guess. You gnaw on your tongue. They continuously gnawed them. It was in such pain. I guess they want to feel the pain of the tongue rather than the other pain they were experiencing. But God brings pain many times and judges. And this is what's going to happen in that fifth vial judgment. The judgment of pain. Let's read verse 11 together. And blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Can you imagine that? Darkness, pain, gnawing their tongues. And instead of using their tongues to say, Lord, deliver me, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I want to be saved, and I want to come to Thee. Instead of using that, they blaspheme God because of their pains, blaming it on Him instead of on themselves. For sin and their sorrows, and repented not. They did not repent of their deeds. Now pain, Jeremiah 30, verse 23. The whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury. Continuing whirlwind, it shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. And that's exactly what happened here during this tribulation. Pain upon the head of the wicked ones that worship the beast. And the false prophet had the mark of the beast. And then Ezekiel 30, and verse 4. God says, the sword shall come upon Egypt, and great pain shall be in Ethiopia when the slain shall fall in Egypt. God has a way of ministering pain unto those that reject Him, those that refuse Him, and those that do not love Him. Well, these five parts of the vial judgment, there are two more next week, Lord willing, we'll discuss the number six and seven. But these first five are judgments upon this earth after the believers are gone to heaven, and the great tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation, and the judgments that God uses are righteous and just. People reading these, they say, well, would a righteous, loving God cause all these punishments to go upon this earth? That's the thing that the angel and others were very clear about. God is righteous in all that He does. And these individuals deserved the judgments of God. He's just in all that He does. And they didn't repent. I hope that anyone listening to me that is lost, whether here or in videos or audios, whatever it may be, if they're lost, they will repent of their sins and trust Christ as Savior and be redeemed by faith in His name.